Good morning, Zion. I have to push it.
So, welcome to Zion Mennonite this morning. Today, I want to focus on a couple of things from the bulletin. You have access to that bulletin through the church website. The first thing is today, after the service, we will be introducing Steve Bomar and family, our pastoral candidate here at the church. And you can swing by, and Stan will be talking a little bit more about that at the end of the service. And the other thing I want to highlight is that next Sunday at 11 a.m., immediately after the service, there will be an opportunity for you to discuss the plans of reopening, what those look like, when those might happen, and just a deeper discussion. We had earlier discussion last month, and it was pretty low attended, and we want to give plenty of time for folks to attend and to meet if they are interested in dialoguing about that. So we have a couple of songs for our worship. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul.
Thank you.
sound check first. Am I good? All right. So most of you know me fairly well. And I'm a pretty honest guy. I'll say what I'm thinking to a fault many times. But I hope that you're ready for me to be vulnerable and brutally honest. I'm angry. I'm angry about the quarantine and how it has impacted my family. I'm angry about the racial injustices that continue to plague our country. I'm angry about the political situation that is stagnant year after year after year. And all of this makes me angry at God. It's hard for someone who happens to be an elder to admit to something like this. I've been angry at God for what has happened this last year. But I've also come to realize that this is okay. And I think it's okay with God too. I have a sense that I am forgiven. I have a sense that God understands. I have to believe that Abba Father understands, or what does my faith even mean? I believe that I can be renewed. I believe that we can be renewed. I believe that our hope lies in what is to come. Our eyes must be set on God's kingdom, which is now and in the days to come. And by doing so, our doubt, our anger washes away. But understanding this has not stopped me from being angry. For our call to worship, I want to read from you a piece of writing and a prayer from a young Black woman named Cole Arthur Riley, who comes from, she has an Instagram account called Black Liturgies. So she writes, "If you find it difficult to believe in God or anything else in this season, that is okay. The world is enduring mass death and trauma. To believe is to risk. Doubt doesn't alienate you from the divine. It often means you are approaching it." So here's her prayer. "God of belief, when we take account of the tragedies of this world, it is difficult to believe that there is a powerful and loving God. There is so much we wish you would intervene in to bring justice and healing now. We trust that you are a God who is patient with these doubts, a God who is not threatened by our unbelief, but draws near to us in it. Help us toward understanding of you that includes tension and mystery. Let us be empathetic with our souls, which have endured so much suffering and have a right to ask deep questions of our Maker. But as we do, let us find an empathy for you, a God who is no stranger to suffering, but endures all things with us, that we might find full liberation. Let our doubts lead us into deeper intimacy with the divine as we tell the truth of the questions that plague us. Amen." I'd like to invite the Bomar family to come on up. So here is Steve Bomar and his family. Steve, I'll let you introduce.
Hello, we're in the same bubble, so I'm taking off my mask. This is Dylan, our youngest. He's 10. Luke over here, who is a surprisingly 13. We've heard guesses of 18 and 15, but nope, he's 13. And then this is my wife, Anne. Let's see, you've mentioned on the interview what you do and a bit about ourselves, but it's good to be here. It's good to see all of you at least on a screen and a couple of you around the room. And we're looking forward to getting to know you a bit more later.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah, so Steve will be sharing with us here in a few minutes. And Jana will now, and Dylan will be coming up to light the Mercy, Peace, Justice candle.
Good morning, and thank you, Dylan, for being my candle lighter today. I'm going to use the word Honto Yo in my prayer. It means clear the way in the Lakota language of North American Plains. God of surprises, You call us from the narrowness of our traditions to new ways of being church, from the captivities of our culture to creative witness for justice, from the smallness of our horizons to the bigness of our vision. Hanto Yo, clear the way in us, your people, that we might call others to freedom and renewed faith. Jesus, wounded healer, you call us from preoccupation with our own histories and hurts to daily tasks of peacemaking, from privilege and protocol to partnership and pilgrimage, from isolation to your beloved community. Hanto Yo, clear the way in us, your people, that we might call others to wholeness and integrity. Holy transforming spirit, you call us from fear to faithfulness, from clutter to clarity, from a desire to control to deeper trust, from the refusal to love to a readiness to risk. Hanto Yo, clear the way in us, your people, that we might know the beauty and power and danger and transformation of the gospel. Hanto Yo.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Serenity, and I'll be reading Genesis 12, 1 through 5a out of the Common English Translation. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." Abram left just as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all of their possessions, and those who became members of their household in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan.
Sprouting up, a children's story. Do you remember when we had the story about planting the flower bulbs? It was, you know, just after Halloween, quite some time ago that we had done it, but we saw the story just a few weeks ago. You remember this one? I was showing you how I put the little bulbs into the ground, just putting them in there. Yeah, and then tucking the dirt over top of them real careful so that they could grow big and strong. Then they're going to sleep there. Well, this is what happened next. A couple weeks after Christmas, Abby and I were taking a walk. We like to take walks together. I was trying to take Abby's picture, but she wasn't holding still or looking at the camera for me. It happens. That's when we saw something very interesting. We saw little sprouts growing in the ground. You see those little sprouts? Yeah. Then we saw more. There were little sprouts all around us. Little sprouts. We even saw this pretty flower starting to bloom. It's a Lenten rose. So what about our bulbs that we had planted? They had been sleeping in the ground since November. Do you think they are going to wake up and sprout too? We hurried back to check on them. Ooh, and this is what we found. See, there's some weeds there. And there's some rocks on the ground and stuff. But, oh, I can see it. Can you see it? Can you see it there? The little tiny sprouts? Yeah, little tiny sprouts there in the ground. Little baby ones. But they're growing up big and strong. Yeah, they're growing up from the bulbs that we put in the ground in the fall. Yeah, now they're coming out of the ground and growing up so big and strong. How nice. I bet there'll be flowers soon. Do you think there'll be flowers soon? What color do you think they'll be? I also found that extra one that had kind of come out of the ground somehow. Yeah, maybe somebody had dug it up. It's best just to tuck that back in the ground and see if it can still grow. But these other ones are going to be some kind of flowers. I don't know what kind of flowers yet. How about over here? Are there any over here too? Let's look around a little bit more. Clear away some of the big rocks and some of the weeds and things, some of the dead leaves and stuff. Oh, little flowers starting to grow. Yeah, just little baby plants. Look at that. Little tiny ones. And look here. I'm going to look a little bit closer and you can see there are some plants that someone else planted coming up too. Look at that. Those are next to ours. There's someone that someone planted a long time ago maybe. Yeah, they must come up every year. And they are growing there. And we have, ooh, look at that. There's even more little ones that we planted coming up over here. Oh my goodness. There's going to be so many of them, don't you think? So many of them, and they'll have pretty flowers. It's very exciting. Very exciting because they're going to grow up big and strong. Tiny little plants. They are growing so strong. Do you think they're going to have flowers soon? But then something happened. This happened. Do you remember when this happened? When the ice covered up everything on the ground? That's what happened. Will the little sprouts be okay underneath the ice? We'll have to wait and see what happens next because that's the end of today's story. Yeah, let's pray together. God, thank you for giving us pretty flowers that grow up out of the ground and for staying with us while we grow big and strong. Please be with us when it rains and when the ice comes down, when the sun comes out, when all the things happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, see you next time. Okay, and now we are going to have, oops, here we go. Woo!
Okay, go.
We're going to have a memory verse by Felix. He's going to say our memory verse for us.
Okay, go.
Love the world to God with all your heart.
All right, so I will be sharing our New Testament scripture reading from also from the Common English Bible. This is Philippians, right on the fold, sorry. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. It's not that I have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me first for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. So all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way. And if anyone thinks differently, God will reveal it to him or her. Only let's live in a way that is consistent with whatever level we have reached. Steve, I'm going to pray with Steve before he shares his message. Jesus, we are blessed to have Steve here to deliver your word to us this morning. I pray that we are encouraged by his message. God, may the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart be pleasing to you. And Holy Spirit, be with Steve as he shares and stir our hearts to be moved to action. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to finally be with you, at least with you online. The original plan was, of course, to be together a couple weeks ago. The ice storm changed those plans for us, which I don't know, I think just adds to the suspense. There's a lot wrapped up in this weekend. There's a lot wrapped up in the time that we have together here. You're checking me out. I'm checking you out as a potential lead pastor and a potential new ministry setting. Those are not decisions that we make easily and lightly. I'm thankful that we aren't doing it alone. God is leading and guiding us through this process. In the midst of these high stakes times when decisions that impact our future will ultimately be made, my hope is that we don't lose sight of the most important reason we've gathered together this morning: to worship God, to hear from God, and to be changed by God. In fact, now's probably a good time to let you in on a bit of some important information. See, if I come to be your lead pastor here, sooner or later, I'll disappoint. The sermon won't quite connect, or I'll make a not so popular decision. That's not just true of me, but of any of us that play a role in leadership or put together our Sunday morning worship services. If you've gathered here in person or online expecting something great from us, sooner or later, you'll be disappointed. But if you've come to this time ready and expecting to hear from God, ready and expecting to meet with God, I know you won't be disappointed, because God longs to meet with us. It's a great time to pray. Lord, in these moments when we come looking for hints of what could be, help us to not neglect the opportunity to hear from you, to meet with you, and to be formed into your faithful people, even here and now, because you have met with us this morning. Amen. So kids these days, it's a popular phrase, but I understand it, at least in one instance. Kids these days, they've been deprived of my favorite growing up ritual. That's Saturday mornings. Saturday morning was special for me because it was my time. See, I'm an early riser, up before the rest of the house. It's that way today, and it's that way when I was young. Saturday morning meant that while everyone else was asleep, I had no competition for the TV remote. I'd grab a giant bowl of peanut butter Captain Crunch, pour way too much milk on it, lay down under a blanket in front of the TV, and soak in the glory of Saturday morning cartoons. It's what kept me going all week long through school and homework and chores around the house. I'm a bit sad, or maybe it's just jealous, that kids these days don't get to experience the delayed gratification that is Saturday morning cartoons. But there came a time when that Saturday morning ritual changed, and it came as a shock to me. You see, between Tom and Jerry chase scenes and Scooby-Doo mysteries, these other strange cartoons would pop up. They had a tune that would get stuck in my head, and before I realized this was not actually the cartoon I had tuned in to watch, I'd learn something. I remember feeling deeply offended, feeling genuinely hurt and betrayed when I realized someone had used a cartoon and a catchy song to sneak in something educational. It was the closest thing I remember feeling to righteous indignation as an 18-year-old, or 8-year-old better. The sacred and pure medium of Saturday morning cartoons had been corrupted with the educational content of something called Schoolhouse Rock. Because of this new and subversive form of propaganda called Schoolhouse Rock, my mind was being subjected to the horrors of things like the Electoral College, how a bill becomes law, and the worst of all, grammar. To prove how deceptive this was, I got a clip ready, an example to show you this morning. Gina, let's go ahead and show that.
Conjunction, junction, what's your function?
Hooking up words and phrases and clauses.
Conjunction, junction, how's that function?
I got three favorite cards that get most of my job done.
Conjunction, junction, what's their function?
I got and, but, and, or, they'll get you pretty far. And, that's an additive, like this and that. But, that's sort of the opposite, not this, but that. And then there's or, O-R, when you have a choice like this or that.
Junction, what's your function?
Hooking up two boxcars and making them run right. Milk and honey, bread and butter, peas and rice.
Hey, that's nice.
Dirty but happy, digging and scratching, losing your shoe and a button or two. He's poor but honest, sad but true. Boo-hoo-hoo-hoo!
Conjunction, junction, what's your function?
Hooking up two cars to one when you say something like this. Choice. Either now or later, or no choice. Neither now nor ever.
Hey, that's clever.
Eat this or that, grow thin or fat. Never mind, I wouldn't do that, I'm fat enough now.
Conjunction, junction, what's your function?
Hooking up phrases and clauses that balance like out of the frying pan and into the fire. He cut loose the sandbags, but the balloon wouldn't go any higher. Let's go up to the mountains or down to the seas. You should always say thank you or at least say please.
Conjunction, what's your function?
Hooking up words and phrases and clauses in complex sentences like, in the mornings when I'm usually wide awake, I love to take a walk through the gardens and down by the lake, where I often see a duck and a drake. And I wonder as I walk by just what they'd say if they could speak. Although I know that's an absurd thought.
Conjunction, junction, what's your function?
Hooking up cars and making them function.
Conjunction, junction, how's that function?
I like tying up words and phrases and clauses.
Conjunction, junction, watch that function.
I'm gonna get you there if you're very careful.
Conjunction, junction, what's your function?
I'm going to get you there if you're very careful.
Conjunction, junction, what's your function?
I'm going to get you there if you're very careful.
So, joking aside, I really did learn from Schoolhouse Rock, and Jack Sheldon, the voice behind Conjunction, Junction, and I'm Just a Bill, was a talented vocalist, musician, and an amazing jazz trumpet player. The Schoolhouse Rock cartoon we just watched, Conjunction Junction, taught me small words have a lot of work to do. The small and seemingly insignificant words can carry so much weight because they tie big ideas together in new ways. Small words, often with just a few letters, create big transitions. In the passages we read, Genesis 12, it's the word for, F-O-R. God tells Abram and Sarai to leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. In that short three-letter word, two phrases are connected in a way that would forever change our world. Leave that for this. Leave that thing you know, the place you're comfortable, the land where your family is, your entire support system and source of economic stability. Leave that for this other thing that has not happened yet. But this thing I am promising you will happen sometime in the future. That's what God is telling Abram and Sarai to do. Those three letters, F-O-R, cover a lot of ground. With the word for, God is inviting them into a transformative journey that forever shapes human history. Abram and his wife Sarai covenant with God and become known as Abraham and Sarah, and our world's three major monotheistic religions spring forth out of that O-R. In the other passage, there's another three-letter word. The Philippians cover so much ground. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi encourages them toward faithfulness and to rightly place their confidence in God's righteousness rather than human accomplishments. Paul describes the goal as being transformed by knowing God. All those things Paul had accomplished in his life, he considered nothing next to knowing Christ. And this time, instead of the word for, it's the word and that covers so much ground. In chapter 3, Paul writes, "I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus." Paul gets so far with those three letters, A and D. Forget about the things behind and reach out for the things ahead. Paul seems to come across so nonchalant about forgetting the past, but just a few verses earlier, chapter 3, verse 5, Paul gives a brief list of his past. He talks about the things he's accomplished and reasons he could claim righteous standing in the law. I think Paul's perspective of the past, of the things behind, comes across nonchalant because Paul spent time dealing with it, sorting through it. Paul, who once harassed the church and persecuted followers of Jesus, has had plenty of time to consider past mistakes while on house arrest in Rome. Paul uses that short conjunction and to cover the transformation between his previous life of persecuting followers of Jesus and the hope, the future that comes with that same Jesus. It's not surprising that today we still use short words or phrases to cover important transformations and transitions from what is past and what's ahead. Often those transformations and transitions involve leaving one thing and moving toward another. In 2018, my family had an and moment when we left the only home my kids knew for life here in Oregon. We were leaving a life we knew for a future that was unsure. This weekend is evidence of another potential and moment, both for us and for you as a congregation, for my family. During one of the conversations with the leadership table, I believe it was Frank, asked, "Do you feel like you are more moving away from something or moving toward something?" After a few moments to consider, I responded with something like, "It's a bit of both. I don't think we ever purely get to do one without some form of the other." These and moments pop up regularly in the life, in our lives, and they always involve some form of leaving something and pursuing another. That's the and part Paul is talking about. Forgetting the things behind and reaching out for things ahead. Whether the decisions are big or small, we regularly face these transitional and moments. I'm sure many of you, we had a chance to talk here, could mention similar shifts in your own family's lives. This church has been through many of these moments during its over 120 years of history. I came to know some of those moments early in the candidating process when I received a copy of Margaret Shetler's book, God at Work in Our Midst. In it, Margaret Shetler traces God's faithfulness through the years. Now, those transitions and shifts don't always get described by Shetler with the word and, but she describes the transitions and shifts nonetheless. Early in the book, one transition struck me, we'll say a bit odd, maybe a bit funny. Perhaps it's my dry sense of humor combined with, we'll say, the understated way Anabaptists tend to refer to church conflict and disagreements. But Shetler was describing the events, and she writes, "Members of the Clear Fork Church came from about 20 different places. There were differences of opinion, some being over the wearing of buttons, also the use of English rather than German. About 1875, a break in the fellowship came, and a group of about 50 people organized themselves into the Eicher Church, named after their leader, Benjamin Eicher from Iowa. Both groups continued to use the same building on alternate Sundays until, several years later, the Amish group found themselves locked out. Rather than make an issue of the matter, Jacob Kanagi suggested they build a new building, which they did a few miles away. Now, I've heard about various ways to resolve church conflict, some more healthy than others, but I've got to say, this was the first time I've heard of a church resolving conflict by changing the locks while folks are away and not bothering to tell them. It's pretty bold. And by the way, Shetler seems to keep right on moving with the story and the decision to build a few miles away. There's gotta be so much more to this story and these events, what happened, that transition. Because transitions and shifts like getting locked out of your church building by those you once worshiped with and simply making the choice to build another, they don't come easily. There's a lot wrapped up in these and moments. There's a lot involved in forgetting what's in the past and reaching out for what's ahead. Shetler often uses the phrase another sign of the times in her book to talk about other transitions that came about. Like when in the late 1970s, because of continued vandalism and theft, the decision was made to finally lock up the church doors rather than keep it available at all times for anyone who might need it to come and pray. I'm sure that was a difficult decision, and yet how wonderful to have made it that far before that change. She regrettably mentions things like the loss of singing schools while still honoring the tradition of singing and the end of Sunday evening programming. Margaret Shetler's book tells the story of many and moments. Some are occasions to mourn and some for celebration, but through the many transitions and shifts, God has been faithful. And whether I end up being a new lead pastor here or not, I know the future will provide us with opportunities to thank God for his faithfulness. But for now, for this moment, right now, the one we're in the midst of, it's an and moment. We're right in the middle of the and where Paul encourages us to both forget and reach forward. Like Abram, we feel the tension of leaving the land of our fathers, the land we know, and walking with God for what lies ahead. Sure, this is about the lead pastor position most immediately. But beyond that, we feel the tension of a global pandemic, wildfires, a recent ice storm, continued racial tension, and what seems to be the ongoing normalization of nationalism and hate groups. Sure, there is a transition happening here with Zion, potentially with my family, with me in my current ministry position, but somehow beyond all that, seems to be transitions happening in our world. For years, I've heard talk and seen evidence of the nationwide decline in church attendance, how we are now living in a culture referred to as post-Christian. In short, post-Christian refers to the notion that our culture no longer supports the Christian faith, but routinely opposes it. In 2013, a Gallup poll listed Oregon as the 15th or the fifth least religious state in the US. And a 2016 Outreach Magazine article referred to Portland as the post-Christian frontier. What I'm getting at is that as followers of Jesus in our nation, and particularly in the Pacific Northwest, we find ourselves in the midst of an and moment. But how do we not get stuck in the and part of it? How can we as followers of Jesus not get so tied to the past that we're unable to reach out toward what God has for us? How can we, like Abram and Sarai, like Paul, leave the comfortable things we know and reach for the hope God has for us? The and moments are not so easy when you're right in the middle of them. So, how might we navigate or unpack what's happening in the and? There's some insight in a book called Reality, Grief, and Hope. And in it, author, Old Testament scholar, and theologian Walter Brueggemann draws a parallel between the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BCE and our present-day North American cultural climate of post-Christendom. Brueggemann takes his usual prophetic tone in calling the church to task, particularly the urgent tasks of reality, grief, and hope. Now, his intent is broadly reshaping the church across North America. And yet on a more personal level, on a more local level, I think his insight is worth applying to somewhat smaller transitions as well, and particularly helpful as we unpack Paul's and. So we're going to look at three tasks, three parts of unpacking the and between what is behind and what's ahead. The first task, reality. Now, this one is probably the most difficult of the three. Paul, in the book of Philippians, has spent time tracing his past attempts to gain righteousness through the law. Reality for Paul is that his past priorities had been horribly misplaced. But Paul knew he couldn't continue holding on to what was in the past and still have his hands free to reach out for the things ahead. The first task of reality means being honest with ourselves and honest with each other about the past and about the present. That's true for us as individuals and as a church family. Whether it's an unattained goal, unkept promise, or just the unrealized hope of what we thought our today would be like. Part of belonging to a community of faith, a church family, is that we share the ups and downs of life and of discipleship. This is an amazing blessing and what God calls us to, but it also means we sometimes offend. So we have to get good at both forgiving others and asking for forgiveness. Sometimes fear and pride get in the way of that forgiveness. Sometimes it just feels better to grab on tightly to the way we've been hurt rather than forgive. The first task of unpacking the and requires our honesty, because that's what allows us to identify the unresolved situations we're still holding on to. Unresolved hurts lead to folks changing the locks when other folks are away. And until we identify them, we can't let go of them. And if we can't let go of them, we've got too much in our hands and we can't reach out for those new things that God has for us in the future. Now, before you start thinking I have something specific in mind, please remember that chances are good I don't even know your name, let alone any specific history that you have. But I've been part of congregations and part of the human race long enough to know that we get hurt by others. And sometimes, even unintentionally, we hurt others. Until we're honest, until we deal with the reality of our past and our present, it's difficult to move forward. The task of reality, of being honest, it requires trust, vulnerability, a commitment to listen well, and a God-sized vision of who the church is called to be in our world. I think this is the hardest part of the and. But in the power of the Spirit, with God's guidance, it's what enables us to leave the things behind and begin reaching for things that are ahead. The second part of unpacking the and involves our response to reality. When we do the hard work of being honest and listening well, we find appropriate ways to respond. Now, responding is not the same thing as fixing. In my family, I'm often referred to as a finder and a fixer. When something's lost, a shoe, baseball glove, the back of an earring, most recently the cap to an Apple Pencil, I'm often the one that eventually finds the item. I'm also the one that broken things get taken to in hopes that they can be super glued back together or might get fixed. That means I know a bit about trying to fix when I should be responding. When we've done the work of reality, when we've done the first task of being honest with ourselves and each other, it's natural to want to fix something. But oftentimes our most important response is empathy. To grieve with those who are grieving, laugh with those who are laughing, cry along with those who mourn, or celebrate with those who are celebrating. Sometimes, often, the reality is something that we cannot fix. And joining with someone by acknowledging the pain of what has happened lets them know they're not alone. Last March, a year ago, a friend of mine who played trumpet at our church went into the hospital and later died from COVID. It was one of the first cases and deaths in Oregon. There was a small family-only graveside service, but we still have not had a service at the church. I've heard many similar stories across the nation, and it's always the absence of a community to mourn together that is the most isolating. On top of the death of a loved one, without a community to respond together in mourning, the pain seems so much greater. Reality allows us to acknowledge that thing and allows us to acknowledge that things are not as they should be. And the response of a community reminds us we're not alone. It's difficult to ascribe any single type of response. That's because the response often depends on what was expressed during the task of reality. And that makes both the communicating and the listening aspects of reality even more important. So after reality and response, we've got the third part of unpacking the and that involves hope. This is perhaps the easiest one because it has so much to do with God and so little to do with us. For Abram and Sarai, it was God who would bring them into the land, not their own efforts. Wars are still being fought because Abram and Sarai tried to help God along when events weren't progressing fast enough. Paul considers his own attempts sewer trash next to the hope of righteousness in Christ. That's what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to reach toward. That's the goal, the prize of God's upward call in Jesus Christ. When we've undertaken the tasks of reality and response, we find our grip on the things behind loosening. And when our grip has loosened enough to let go of the things of the past, we find that only then are our hands open and free to reach out for the things ahead. As a church, what are the things ahead? In the midst of all these events, like a lead pastor transition and a global pandemic and social isolation and wildfires and ice storms and civil unrest and all the things of this last year, it's easy to keep grasping at what is familiar, at the things behind. It's easy to remain stuck in the conjunction of for or and. It's easy to think maybe we should remain in the safe and familiar land of our fathers rather than leave for the future God has for us, rather than moving with God toward the goal. Unpacking the "and" might be hard work, but it's necessary because it enables us to let go of all of those things we continue to hold on to. It's necessary so our hands might be free for more important purposes ahead. As Paul explains, it's not that I have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. May we do the same.
Be thou my vision, Lord, and my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art.
Benediction. Sisters and brothers in Christ, may God's faithfulness renew in us a spirit of unity and togetherness, even from a distance. May we, as the Apostle Paul says, reach out for the things ahead of us. May we grab hold because Christ grabbed hold of us first. Amen. Stan, can you come and tell us a little bit about this afternoon?
So this afternoon, you're all invited to drive by the church for just a brief time to get acquainted with Steve and Ann and their family. What we've kind of decided to do is have like those of you whose last names start A to L come from 12 to 12:45, and then the rest come from 12:45 to 1:30. But if that doesn't fit your schedule, it's okay if you go a different time. It's just, we're trying to make sure it's kind of spread out. So we don't want everybody arriving at the same time. And when you pull up, if you have any further questions or comments that you want the leadership to consider, there'll be a card that'll be given to you. You can also respond by email before 1:30 if you have any additional questions or comments. When you pull up, you might have 1 or 2 minutes, and we'd send out some questions that you might consider sharing. Not questions, are just things about your family, things about, you know, who at Zion has helped you in your faith. So maybe be prepared to share at least one of those things, and we'll see how that goes. So hope to see most of you this afternoon.